I want to talk about having got on track, got on the right road, what you do when an obstacle comes or you run off the side of the track or you just get exhausted or something happens. My daughter ran cross country, and that's a terrible thing to watch. Some sports are easier to watch than others, but she ran the longest race, and there was always a hill, Heartbreak Hill, you know, at the end of it, those of you that have kids. It was awful. I mean, they were fainting, they were being sick, they were crumbling up this hill. It was just awful. Well, she wasn't running like that. She just ran for joy. And one day she was in the park over here, and the coach was got his team, and Judy ran past just for fun. And he turned around and said, "Who's that?" And the girl said, "That's Judy Briscoe." And he said, "Just look at that." So he waited till she came around and said, "I want you to run." And the team said, "Oh, I don't want to run a competition. I don't need to do that. I just want to run." And he said, "No, no, no, you're going to run." And he said, "Saturday, we've got a race, so you'll run in the race." So she'd never practiced. She'd never done anything. And so she turns up and the coach says, "Now just take it easy and, you know, just let's see how you do." And the thing is just to pick off the girl in front of you. Just look at the girl in front of you, pick her off, pick her off. Okay. So she began, and of course she went out of the blocks like, you know, she shouldn't have done. And of course was spent within half a mile. And she thought, "This is crazy." And she said, "I couldn't see, I was dizzy, I was, and everybody was passing me." And she thought, "Oh, this is silly." So she went to run off the track. And suddenly the coach appeared by her side and said, "Come on, Judy, you can do this." "No, I'm dying, I can't do this." So he said, yes you can, I'll pace you." And so he made her get back on the track and he ran by her, step by step. And she got into a rhythm and he said, "Come on, we can take the next girl, come on, push, push, push." And she did very well. She uses it when she's speaking, sometimes with me and sometimes on her own, as an example of when you just had it, when you're just exhausted, when you're in pain perhaps, and you just don't want to keep going, and the coach appears by your side. Of course, he's within you, but he is there, and he says, "Come on, we can do this." And he paces us, he helps us, and he takes us all the way past the finishing line. And when David talks about walking, and he talks about walking as living. We're talking about living in the Word, folks. We're talking about taking this book and making it part of us, in our hearts, in our lives, in our thinking, in our doing, in our breathing, in our dreaming, in our sleeping, in our awakenings. The Word of God, that's what we're talking about. And we're running a race. We're getting on the right road. Right road, wrong road. Jesus said, "I'm the right road." The right road, not a right road. "And no man comes to the Father but by me." Remember, many ways to Jesus, only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. One way to God, and that's through Jesus. And so, once you come to Jesus, and he gives you his life, then that's the power you need to run the race, to go all the way home. And the Word of God that tells us that there are these two roads also tells us that staying on course is a spiritual art. It takes the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual art, not a human art. We cannot keep going in this long walk home, in this race home. There's one man in the Old Testament that comes to mind when you talk about walking, and that's Enoch. He lives before the flood, and so apparently longevity of life was a possibility. It was only after the flood that God said, "Your years shall be 70 years and 10. And so people were living, if you read all of those Genesis chapters, incredible many years, 800 years. Enoch only lived 300 years. He was just a mere child, little boy. And he didn't die. It says God took him away. I love that. God just took him away. And it says he walked with God. And it's using the walking as a description of living in the Word, if you wish, living in the Spirit. He walked with God. And he and God used to have a wonderful time talking together and chatting together, and he did it for 300 years. We know this because he's in the Heroes chapter, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. What did he do? Did he fight a lion? Did he put an army to rout? Did he rescue somebody and risk his life? Why is he in the Heroes chapter? Because he walked with God. It's the only reason. What's he doing in Hebrews 11? It says that he had faith and he walked with God. And God was pleased. And they were just walking along one day, God and Enoch, and it was getting dark. And God says, come home to my house tonight. He did. God took him without death. Wonderful. He walked with God. Oh, to walk with God. You're one of God's heroes if you manage to do that. If you live in the Spirit, in the Word, and you just finish the course. God knows our weakness. So what part does the Word of God play in this walk, in this longevity that we need to just keep on keeping on until we walk right through the front door into glory? Well, Psalm 119, there are some wonderful words that I learned by heart about a week after I came to Christ, because the girl that led me to the Lord was getting me to memorize scripture. Wonderful. Thank you, Jenny. And this was one of the passages, and so I know it in the Old King James. That's where I did all my memorizing. That's all right. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not declare your word. Do you see all those words about the same thing? The word of God. The word of God. And what we're supposed to do is treasure his word. How do we do that? How do we treasure his word? Well, we put it in the heart bank. You've got to get your heart in it. You've got to be serious about this. But hide it in your innermost being. Memorize it. Go to sleep on a pillow of scripture. Wake up and say, give me my waking thought as you're coming into consciousness. Give me my waking thought, Lord, before you let your mind start on anything. And you'll be amazed what happens. When I have gone to bed, which I try to make a habit and have all my life, with my head on a pillow of scripture, if you wish, saying or reading a scripture, I don't have to memorize it, and I go to sleep on that, I wake up with it. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Or something to do with it. And so I've hidden it in my heart. Heart being soul, mind, all of me, not a little part of it. Treasure his word. Bank on it and put it in the bank. Bank on his promises. So if you're going to ask, how do I do that? Memorize, meditate. It goes all the way through Psalm 119. Meditate, think. Put your heart in it, soul in it. Bring all of you to it. And so David asks a very important question. How can I live a clean life? And basically, David is going to be asking God to clean him up. Clean up his act. Clean up his life. Apparently, if he is writing this when he's young, and we don't know he is, he's talking about a young man, how can a young man keep clean? How can a young man keep pure? He might be looking back on his life, or he might just be talking to Other young men, maybe his own sons, people in the palace, etc. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking or living according to your word. There's almost Stuart's text from John 8:31, isn't it? If you live in my word, you will know the truth. You will be my disciples. And the truth will make you free. And so here it is again. David says, how can we keep pure? How can we keep on track? How can we not be diverted by things that we shouldn't be diverted? How can we keep our eyes on the goal and go straight ahead? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, how does learning scripture stop you sinning? Well, of course, scripture doesn't. You stop the sinning. You have to cooperate with the command. God is not going to pick you up and make you do it. That's our part. It's called obedience. I'm so glad I'm English, because I was taught to honor authority and do what I was told. And as long as I can remember, from a very little girl, I was told my teachers were always right. Always right. Anybody in authority was always right. That's all I needed to know. And I had to do what I was told. And of course, that falls down for obvious reasons, but it was hammered into me as a little English girl in a very posh school where manners were taught and all of those strange things, if you remember that. Teacher's right. The doctors are always right. You never questioned a doctor. I was amazed when I came to America. Absolutely amazed. I mean, you don't question authority, especially when they've earned their authority and they're the authority. And he's the authority, okay? It isn't a question of reading that and saying, well, I might or I might not, or well, that's a silly thing, or I like this bit, I'll take a bit of this. It's a bit like when Stuart first came to America. He was over here in and out for 10 years before I ever came. And he would make me a reel-to-reel tape and send it long, you know, long distance, camel-wise or fish-wise, over the ocean. And I would get it nearly at the end of the 3 months when he was coming back. But I used to love it. And he would just keep going and just adding to it and telling me, oh, it's amazing, Jill, there's a great big truck. And there's a house on it. They move houses on trucks over here. And very exciting. And then he said, the supermarkets, I can't wait for you to come. They have these supermarkets. We didn't. We had little tiny mom and pop grocery stores, you know. This was in my day. I said, well, what's that? What's a supermarket? And he said, oh, it's just beautiful. He said, you know me, you never get me in a shop. But he said, I just like to go and look at everything. And he said, they have all the fruit out. And he said, I don't know if I like that, because people are sort of looking around and then picking up squeezing it and putting it back and picking up something, smelling it, putting it back. But he said, that's not what you do. You don't pick up this and squeeze it and see if you like it and put it back and say, well, I won't have one of those, I'll have one of these. You can't do that. You can't do that with the commands of God. We can't do that with the warnings of God. We have to respect authority and do what we're told. Thy word, his word. It's not any old person's word. This is God's word. So, he has like a map. This is like a map. It tells you how to get places. Anything that does that interests me. It's like a map. I found a map. I was cleaning out the basement, or we were cleaning out the basement, and I found a great big map. That is, I don't know where I had it. I must have had it in the other house, but it almost fills a room. I love maps. It was the whole world. And I looked at it and I thought, that's amazing. And my husband's words came into my mind. Jill is like Christopher Columbus. She goes out not knowing where she's going. When she gets there, she doesn't know where she is. And when she gets back, she doesn't know where she's been. I am. But I do look at the map, and I gaze at where I'm supposed to get to, and I think, how on earth am I going to get there? This is a map. How are we going to get to the place where we're obedient? How are we going to get to the place of walking on that everlasting road, bringing joy to the Lord's heart instead of sorrow? Is he glad he saved us? Have you ever wondered about that? I read Genesis 6, where it says that God looked down and saw the evil in everybody's heart, and it was only evil all the time, and he was sorry that he made us. Or them. Sorry that he'd made us. How sad. But Noah. Find Noah when you get to heaven. Because of Noah, we'll be there, right? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is he ever sorry he made us? Are we like disobedient children, just picking a promise and picking a good things that we want and not heeding his commands and his word? Well, this is indeed like a map. And there are road signs on it. We were in the California beautiful Sequoia Forest area, and we were going up this mountain, and suddenly there was this sign. I hadn't seen it before. Have you ever seen this sign? It says, and it's very graphic, falling rock. Have you ever seen, what are you supposed to do with that? I mean, okay. It's a warning, right? I have no idea what you're supposed to do when it says falling rock. It doesn't tell you to duck or to turn left or to do anything. It just says falling rock. Okay. This always has a reason to warn us. It always has a reason to say, not that way, this way. God has a good reason to keep us on the right road. He's got a map all the way back on this road of everlasting life. Scripture Union I talked about, and those people listening in Europe and anywhere outside of America know Scripture Union far better than we do, because it's been very lately those Bible reading notes have come here. They're wonderful. You look, you read a passage of Scripture and you look for warnings to heed, a promise to claim, a command to obey, something about Jesus, something about me. And it's very simple. And so you color your Bible, green for warnings and blue for obedience and all of this. Very exciting. When you open your Bible, it's just wonderful. Because, oh my word, all those promises. I always did mine in yellow. And then I've got a whole lot of green, which is warnings. And I sort of do the promises first and then the warnings. And then there's blue for commands. And I do those last usually. Yeah, I just go for the promises. Do you just go for the promises? I was very excited to see our eldest son go off to college when he was 18, and I was helping him pack, and his Bible was lying on the bed, and I just picked it up. And he had done Scripture Union notes since he was 5. They have them for 5 to 8 year olds, and they're just wonderful. And he had started, and he just enjoyed that method of coloring his Bible and looking for the warnings and promises and all of this. And he said, I'm like a detective. I'm looking for all the things it tells me to do. It was colored all the way through. And he started at 5, and he left for college at 18, and I couldn't find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation that didn't have some color on it. It's just a very simple thing. Neat. Parents, are you getting your kids in the Word? Or is family devotions like family commotions, and it doesn't work in your house? Have a look at that. So treasure his word, hide it in your heart. Bank on his promises, put it in the bank. Do what you're told. Find out what he wants from you. And I've given you all these references here. I said last week that God knows if you have any intention of doing what he tells you to do before you read. And you'll get nothing out of your Bible unless you bring a surrendered life to it, a yielded life. Lord, I might be scared, I might not want it, I probably don't want to listen, but I just need you to know that I will try. And all those words are in here. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes. I meditate, I delight. And then he goes on in the next section to say, I'm trying, I really am pushing. So it isn't easy for David. It wasn't easy for him as a young man. wasn't easy for him to be left out with the sheep, and wasn't easy for him when his older brother was always putting him down. But of course, then God was putting him up. And it doesn't matter who's putting you down, if God's putting you up, you do all right. You become a giant killer. And he worked all of that out because David said, his word. It's his word. It's what I'm about. If you want to know what I'm about, I'm David, king of Israel, but it's his word. That's me. I want to be looked at like that. I want people to look at me and say, there's a woman, and I know what she's about. His word. Living in his word. Doing what he's told. Revering and respecting him. And realizing that sin offends God. And that there are many facets to the truth. Here's Psalm 19. Wonderful psalm. First of all, it's talking about the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. Their voice goes out into the end of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Remember, Stuart said in his first session that God reveals himself through creation, through Christ, the living word and the spoken word. But he reveals himself through nature. And I can attest to that. My dad, who had a car business, put us into a little Austin and took us abroad. He took us to the Lake District of Austria and Switzerland. And of course, he'd admitted to realize that Europe was just razed to the ground like England was at that point. And there was no bed and breakfast, and there was no hotels, and there was nothing. So we had to sleep in this little car, my sister and myself, and my mom and dad. That was all right, a bit cramped. But one day, up in the Austrian and Switzerland gorgeous mountains, right up there, I couldn't get comfortable. It was dawn, just before dawn, and I got out of the car, and I went and sat in a rock, and I watched the sunrise. I was 14 years of age, and I saw the glory of God. And of course, as it says in the scriptures, the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things he has made. And what I saw was the Lord painting a picture for me. I was so overwhelmed. I ran back to the car and I got a bit of paper and I scribbled my first bit of, well, this one, bad poetry. I don't know if it was my first. The dawn dawned softly, filling me with awe. It seems the other side of heaven's door. That God forgives my sin, to me is plain. Today, spite of my sin, and this is bad English, the sun did rise again. The sun did rise again. What was I seeing? I was seeing his majesty and his glory, and I was seeing myself, a bit like Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up and himself low and lifted down. And what it takes to say, woe is me, instead of wow is me, is seeing the majesty of God. Well, I saw it displayed in the universe that he had made. It says, David says, just finger work. Just finger work for him. All of this. When I just see the stars and what am I? He sat there as a child and he looked at that magnificent sky in the Middle East where everything is 10 times brighter than anywhere else. And he was totally overwhelmed with the majesty of God, and then he was conscious of his own sin. And what got to me was, in spite of this sudden consciousness, first time I think I remember being conscious of my sin, my shortcomings, my coming shorts, if you wish, as I became conscious of that, I became conscious of the fact that he had given me grace. He'd painted a picture. He'd given me another dawn. And you know, there are places I go in the world where I ask that question. How can you stand this, Lord? We have a team at the House of Hope in Nicaragua. Many of us are praying for them. And those of you that are getting their prayer requests, are you as horrified as you should be, as I am, as everybody is? They're physically rescuing children as young as 6 from the brothels. Physically at risk of life, the men and the police are trying to do this, and they bring them to the House of Hope. And that's where our team is working, and our gynecologists are working, and our people are trying to mend little girls and little boys, actually. And that's the sort of thing I stand and say, God, how can you stand us? How can you stand us? And there's another dawn tomorrow. Grace. Grace. That's what Psalm 19 starts with. The world declares the glory of God. And then look at this. The word. The law of the Lord is perfect. 6. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. That word means righteous. It means forgiven, actually. Then I will be righteous, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you want a little bit of homework, take each of those words, and it will give you another facet of the Word of God, what the Word of God is, the decrees, the ordinances. Each one has a different slant. If you think of a diamond, if you imagine me holding a diamond, and light is suddenly put on the diamond, I am here, and I'm looking at these facets of the diamond, just the one the light is hitting. I turn the diamond, and there's another facet altogether, and you know what? Another color. And you just turn it again. There are all these facets. And that's what decrees, ordinances, statutes, laws, that they're all facets of the Word of God. And each one benefits us in some way. And each one has that nuance. This is an incredible, incredible book. So, we revere and respect him. His word is like a many-faceted diamond. And we need to be teachable, and we need to be true. We need to learn from the past, and we need to pass on the lessons. Which lessons? Well, the lessons, hopefully, that we have been learning. Or even just today from his word, what would you say? What would have been the one thing, or a one thing out of many? What would it have been? Don't discard history. Maybe you have forgotten to remember a truth. Maybe you've just forgotten to remember. Well, remember, don't forget. It says in the psalm, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't neglect, don't forget. And maybe sometime, just remember. What did God teach you 10 years ago? Oh, Jill, I can't think of that. Well, I hope you're journaling. I hope you're capturing those things, scribbling, scribble, scribble, scribble. I'm going through those books I found downstairs. 1977, I found one earlier than that. The second year we were here, I found my scribbles. And it's really very interesting, and it's all just pure scripture. It's amazing to me. So I know what I'm talking about. And I'm thinking, I need to learn. Why don't I learn from the mistakes of the past? Why do we make the same mistakes? Maybe because we can't break the habit. Maybe that's why. And it's not willful sin. David talks in Psalm 19 of hidden sin, and he means sins I don't even know I'm doing. And many of us need to kneel down at the end of the day and confess the ones we do need to confess that we do know we're doing, and also, Lord, you know all the others that I haven't even a clue I did. Those things that I should have done. Apparently we should confess those things we should have done and we haven't done, and those things we have done and we shouldn't have done. And just let the blood of Christ, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood goes on cleansing. It's a continual cleansing. 1 John chapter 1. Live in that for a little while. The thing is about sin, there are no small sins, actually. And I used this reading in church last time I spoke, but I'm going to use it again because it was effective. No small apples. It's one of my conversations on the steps of my soul outside the front door. God, did you say you mustn't eat from the fruit? The tree in the middle of the garden, you mustn't touch it or you will die. The tree stood still in the garden where it had always been. It had been there from the beginning, you know, to be planted by him who is the maker of trees and rivers and everything growing. And I looked guiltily in its direction and I wondered greatly how it was the branch from which I'd taken the small forbidden fruit seemed to be so obviously missing something. I mean, there were many big rosy apples all around it. How could the little space it had left be so noticeable? After all, it was such a very small apple. No small apples, Jill. His tangible presence shook me. You know, 1 minute dead silence, and the next, somewhere everywhere, a present presence. The air is alive with sounds beyond music. The conversation continued in my headspace. It was just a little lie, Lord. I protested petulantly. I mean, hardly fully a lie at all, like a half-truth or even a quarter-truth or a sort of a tiny exaggeration, because to be honest, there was some truth in it. I remembered an article I'd read that said a half-truth was a whole lie, but I hoped he hadn't had time to read it. So what was the intent of the exaggeration, Jill? He said. I didn't like the way this conversation was going. Deception? He asked quietly. Spin? To make you look good, the other person bad? Or maybe you were trying to cover your tracks to the tree. And then, all apples are apples. Oh, I muttered. Now I knew some apples were apples that mattered. The obvious off-limit ones, the big luscious fruit like thou shalt not kill, murder your mom or your dad, or commit adultery, steal someone else's wife, things like that. I mean, big, whopping apples. Reading my thoughts, he said mildly, remember those whoppers you were thinking about were all little apples to start with. Coveting grows into killing. Dishonoring your parents naturally develops into dishonoring me, taking my name in vain. Well, I began trying to change the subject. How stupid is that? How did you know I ate it? Teeth marks, he said briefly. They always show. The snake sniggered. He was coiled around the tree enduring the conversation. Lots of fuss about nothing, he said. Light brightened and he hastily uncoiled himself and vanished for a while. He said it wouldn't matter, I whispered. He was in my headspace, Lord. Well, why didn't you tell him to go? Use the armor I gave you, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Oh, I don't know. I honestly didn't think it mattered that you'd notice. It was just a little, no small apples. And then it was silent, terrible silence. I was somehow shouting out loud and my heart sank. The snake was back in a minute. You offended him, he said. He's touchy, you know. He's pouting. Well now, the snake always oversteps the mark, so I said loudly, go away in the name of Jesus, right here, right now. And he did. He has to, you know. He can't stand the name. I ran around the silence, the semi-darkness, looking for a glimpse of him. A sighting, a sound, a kiss on my cheek, a breath of God upon my guilty, overheated soul. And then slowly, as he saw my sorry heart, the brightening came. And the joy began tiptoeing back. And then I saw the small apple for what it was. Forbidden fruit. Full-blown sin. No small apples. Right. No small apples. So how are we going to do this? How can anybody live a life? Certainly, we're not going to do it perfectly. Certainly, we're going to fail. Certainly, we're going to sin. Are we? Always? Forever? How does it work? We all know the story of David, but just let me remind you about David. He did pretty well till he was middle-aged, and then his disciplines fell apart. One day he got up late because he'd been in bed all the time, and that's all right, except he shouldn't have been in bed. He should have been on the battlefront where he'd sent his army. That was like the captain that appears to have abandoned this ship that just sank. That appears to. We don't know what the story is yet. Just like that. He should have been at the head of the army. It says, David stayed at home and sent Joab. And so he's getting lazy. He's, I've fought enough wars. I've done my bit. Let somebody else get out there, the younger ones, you know, and send Joab. He's a seasoned man. And Uriah, one of my best friends, you know, he was with me in the cave. He risked his life for me. He's a great commander. He'll do well. And so it said, in the time that kings went forth to war, David stayed at home, in bed. And so he's getting lazy. He's getting middle-aged. His disciplines are all sort of going haywire. And in the evening, it says, he got up. And he went on the roof. Shouldn't have done that. Got on the roof, and he didn't get off it, which was the point. And Uriah's wife, his best friend's wife, was in the swimming pool, which she probably shouldn't have been, on the top of the house with everybody could see her. What she was doing up there at that point, nobody knows. And she didn't get out of the pool, and he didn't get off the roof. And you know what happened. And they ended up in bed together. And she got pregnant. And she told him. And so David, it says in the scriptures, added sin to sin to sin. And he called for Uriah to come back from the battlefield, hoping he'd go home, go to bed. So the baby would be hers, and nobody would ask any questions, although how he thought he was going to keep it quiet with all the servants, I'm quite sure, knowing everything that was happening. And so Uriah comes home, but he's more of a man drunk than David was sober, because David got him drunk in the end to try and get him to bed with his wife. And even though he was drunk, he still wouldn't go to bed with his wife. I wonder if he knew. I always wonder. And so he just slept at the gate of the king, didn't go home. Now David's in a mess. What's he going to do? Sin to sin to sin to sin. And he signs his death warrant in a letter and sends it back to Uriah's hand. And when Job, I think this is where he lost Job too, because he went over to Absalom later, his son, and rebelled. Job opened it and said, well, this king of mine can sin like the rest of us. Because it said, put Uriah in the front of the battle and leave him to die. David. Who wrote this psalm? Never say never, folks. Oh, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. I was teaching this 35 years ago in Australia. Beautiful, big-boned Australian gal came up to me. She said, I'm the pastor's wife from this church. I need to talk to you. She said, you were talking about Bathsheba. And I wrote a book called Prime Ribs, all the prime ribs of the Bible, starting with Eve. She had been reading it, and the chapter said how to commit adultery when your husband's out of town. That was Bathsheba. I can't relate. We have this wonderful church, everything's going great. I've got a fabulous husband. We're very much in love, two children. Murder, yes, but adultery, no. Murder, yes, but adultery, no. And I said, well, never say never. And she said, well, I just can't relate. I just cannot imagine. I said, have you ever had a chance? should have. Yeah, I have actually. And I believed she was absolutely gorgeous. So I said, well, tell me what happened. She said, well, actually, it was a man in the church. But she said, it was easy, Jill, it was easy. I figured it out, and I put an end to it. I said, no. So I said, tell me something. Was he like King Lear or like King David? Oh, she said, Lear. I said, well, that's easy, isn't it? But wait till David moves in next door. Never say never. And I just had an inkling, and I asked her to stay in touch with me, and she did for about 2 or 3 years. And one day I got a note from her, just very succinct, just one note. Pray for me. David moved in next door. She was gone. Divorced her husband. Left the ministry. Never say never. And I'm quite sure when David wrote this psalm, it was written before. Terrible time when he wouldn't get off the roof. And everything crumbled. Absalom, his favorite son, rebelled against his father, tried to kill him. And actually, Absalom actually killed Amnon, another son of David's. And the baby died, do you remember? And David was never quite the same after that. Psalm 51. I just want to run through for all of us what you do when you don't get off the roof. And I want to tell you that according to the Word of God, there is life after sin. Whether it's a small apple or a big apple, it's all apples and it's all sin and it all offends God. And it will all have repercussions if it is not dealt with. If it is not cleansed and goes on being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So, is the life after sin? Just look at this incredible psalm. What a psalm. Psalm 51. Let me just read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Clean me up. I want to clean up my act, God. I feel so dirty. I feel so filthy. Have you ever felt like that? For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. He's had 1 year. 1 year before Nathan comes and faces him up, the prophet. And he confesses his sin. He's had 1 year trying to hide it. 1 year trying to bury it. Now, what does he say about trying to do that? I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. In other words, it's haunting me. I'm haunted. And that's what happens. You go to bed with it. You get up with it. You cannot do anything to it to make the shame and the guilt. Only God can cope with sin that's offended him. And of course, David had also offended Bathsheba, and she had also offended her husband, and you know, the thing goes from ripples and ripples, but the person that you've offended has to forgive you. Somebody hurts my husband, I can't say, I forgive you for doing that. He has to say, I forgive you for doing that. The one that you've offended needs to forgive you. My sin is always before me. It's haunting me. Against you, you only have I sinned. A sin against man is a sin against God. A sin against anybody is a sin against God. Against you, you only. And obviously, it sinned against Bathsheba. It sinned against all these other people, right? But a sin against any man is a sin against God. I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are proved right when you speak, justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's talking about how we are all born in sin, with a sin propensity, with a bias inside us. In England, we have a strange game called bowls. It's not your sort of bowls. It's big, round, black things, and there's a little white jack, and old people play this. On beautiful carpeted greens of grass, and you throw the little white ball, and then you get a great big black ball, and you try to get it as near as possible without hitting it. And you say, well, that sounds like a game. It sounds like big marbles, doesn't it? That sounds like old people's game. Well, actually, it's very difficult, because inside each huge ball is a bias. That's a weight, and it's off-center. It's not in the middle of the bowl. So this makes the game very difficult, as you can see, because you can, as far as you can see, aim it for the white little one, and it's pulled off center. That's exactly what sin does. In sin, my mother conceived me. It doesn't mean Mrs. David was doing the wrong thing. It means that there isn't a baby conceived from the time Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and Cain and Abel began the human race. There isn't a child conceived that hasn't been born with the propensity, the bias to sin. This weight that pulls us off. And Adam and Eve and parents and everybody can push those children as straight as they can. They can aim them as straight, and there's something in it. Pulls you off. It's called the old nature. The old nature pulls us off. And it got David. Maybe he didn't know himself. Maybe he'd just let his disciplines, whatever. And so here he is, and he begins to say, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. I love Moffat's translation, from the inside out. He wants truth from the inside out. That's what he wants. He wants us to be honest with ourselves. He wants us to be honest with God. He wants us to get on our knees and say, you know it all. Have you ever noticed how devious we are? Have you ever prayed? And there's this huge thing you should be talking to God about, and he wants to talk to you about. And you manage to have your quiet time over here somehow in the prayer chamber of your soul. And you get your map out and you pray for all the missionaries. And all the time this thing is here, and God is saying, excuse me, can we talk about this? You know, I mean, and we finish and we tick it all off and we think, oh, I've done all my prayers and, oh, I've got to go. Sorry, Lord. And off we go, right? And we're not honest. Too painful, maybe. Not honest. Sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But you want me to be truthful from the inside out. And you will teach me wisdom. What's wisdom? Spiritual intelligence. Wisdom is spiritual know-how. Know how to know what to do. That's wisdom. Knowledge is just collecting facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with them. And spiritual wisdom is knowing what God wants you to do with them. And God will give us wisdom because he has given us wisdom because he gave us Christ. It says in the New Testament, Christ is your wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. We don't have enough wisdom, human wisdom. But he lends us his ideas. He lends us beyond ourselves. Have you ever had to take a very difficult talk with somebody and you have no idea? You're lost for words. You're going to be lost for words. You don't even want to have this talk. Christ is your wisdom. It says, in that hour, I will give you words for what you want me to do, for what you want to say, and what you should say. And David goes on, create and cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He feels dirty. Have you ever felt dirty? Do you know that God can clean you up so you don't feel dirty? What's hyssop? It's a little tiny plant. It grows out of the rocks in the Holy Land. And it's spongy. And the priests used it in the Old Testament, and people use those sponges today, that plant that is a sponge. And what the priest used it for was when the sacrifice was made, they would dip it in the blood. And then they would sprinkle from that spongy hyssop whoever it was that had come to confess their sins. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Cleanse me with hyssop. And the blood of Jesus is the life of Jesus. That makes it more easier to think about and talk about the blood of Christ. The life is in the blood. That's what the Bible says, and that's what doctors and everybody else will tell you. The life is in the blood. Cleanse me by your blood means cleanse me by your life, your living life, your forgiving, compassionate, loving, chesed life. And so he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. The bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. And now he starts on the positive. Create in me a pure heart. I need to just have a new makeover. I need to be created again, God. A new creation. We can go into the New Testament and think about that phrase, the new creation in Christ. Only Christ can do this. He can make us a new person. He can make us a new creation. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Is that possible? Is that possible when you look at what David fell into or walked into and didn't walk out of? A pure heart again? Older and wiser? And renew a steadfast, and the word is willing. Renew a willing spirit. What's he saying? I want to be willing again. I want to go back to Psalm 119 and the whole thing. You know my heart. You know I'm willing. You know I want you. I know I'm looking for you. You know I delight in your word. I want that willing, willing, I will spirit. Is that possible? After what has happened? Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Can we lose the Holy Spirit when we sin? This is the Old Testament before Pentecost. Saul was anointed with the Holy Spirit. But it says that when he played the fool, the Spirit of God was removed from Saul. And David was anointed. And David experienced the anointing and the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit could be withdrawn in the Old Testament. But once Pentecost happened, I don't believe you can lose the Holy Spirit. I think you can grieve him. I know you can grieve him. Make him sorry he's living inside you. Pretty uncomfortable because he's promised never to leave you. We can do that. We can resist him. No. We can quench him, Paul says. Try and pour water on the fire. We can do all those things. But he's never going to leave us or forsake us. It's like having a penny in my hand that falls down, but it can't fall out because he said, no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. So here's David, even in the Old Testament, with all the things he knew about the sacrifices and everything like that, pointing to the Lamb who would come, the Messiah. From his family, is all of that gone because of his sin? God had chosen him, a man after his own heart, and all the things that God had helped him do to kill Goliath and take the throne back and make the Davidic kingdom something that to this day has never been seen on this earth. And in one night of sensual indulgence, he broke 10. If you look at the 10 commandments, figure it out. He broke pretty well every one of them. In one sensual giving in to his sexual appetites. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit. Restore. I love these words. Restore. Renew. Remake. The joy of your salvation. How can you possibly be happy without repentance? I don't understand anybody thinking this. And I do think just turning away from what you've been doing, that's what it's going to take. This fellow came up to me years ago when Stuart gave an appeal. He very seldom did it, but when he did, we would come down to the front in the early days in the 70s. This young man was one of my God Squad leaders, my junior high leaders. Wonderful young man. He was like everybody, Pied Piper. And his face was really troubled, and I hadn't seen him for a bit. In fact, he hadn't been around, and I looked at him, and he came straight up to me, and he said, "Jill, I've lost my joy." And I said, "Well, I can see that. What on earth's the matter? This isn't like you." And he said, "I just want you to help me get my joy back. Will you pray for me?" He said, "I don't care how long we stay in prayer, but will you pray for me? I need my joy back." And I said, "Well, where'd you lose it?" No, I don't need to tell you that. Just pray. Get the joy back for me." I said, "I can't. Not unless you tell me. And if it's hard to tell me, would you tell Pastor or would you tell, you know, a friend? But I need to know where you lost it." And he went away sad, as the scripture says. And I watched him, just his whole body language, and I thought, began to pray for him. And I think it was just less than a month he came back again. And he said, "Oh, all right. I'll tell you." I moved in with my girlfriend. I said, "Well, that'll do it. That'll do it." I said, "You're not going to get it back until you put that right." "Well, even if I'm saying I'm sorry," I said, "and stay with her?" "No. Saying sorry is doing sorry. Turning your back on it, turning around, converting, going in the opposite direction." He eventually did, but it was a little late. And there were repercussions, because you can be forgiven for murder, but the body is still there. You can be forgiven for adultery, but the mess is still there. And that's what happened to David for the rest of his life. God did forgive him. God did renew him. And this is the verse I love. "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me." That's Uriah he's talking about. "My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." We say that in the traditional Lutheran service and Anglican service. I used to say that verse. I didn't know where it was from. It was from Psalm 51 for a long, long time. "O Lord, open thou my mouth, and I will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Look at me, I'm broken. O God, you will not despise." And God restored David. God restored him. We'll look at a little bit of his writing after Bathsheba. So, can I lose the Holy Spirit if I sin? No. Is there life after sin? Yes. If you're coming to God in humility, confessing to God with sincerity, and you can be cleansed by God through the blood of Jesus. There's a wonderful song I heard a man sing, huge convention years ago. Fabulous song. And it simply says, "Do you know what the blood has done for me? Do you know what the blood has done for me? It has cleansed me. It has set me free. Can you possibly know what the blood has done for me? And I want to stand here before you and say that, where I am concerned, if you could possibly know. Do you know what the blood has done for me? If you only knew what the blood has done for me. He has cleansed me. He has set me free. Do you know what the blood has done for me? It's the blood of Christ cleansed you from all sin. It says, life given come within you, take possession of you. And are you living in the Word? If you're living in the Word, you will truly be his disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'd like you to pray with me at the end now. Let me just lead you through some quiet reflection. Lord, it's almost impossible to imagine David eating all those apples. All the big rosy ones and juicy ones, as well as the small ones, the lies and the cover-up. And how could a man that wrote these psalms? Well, we know our own heart, so we know how. Because we run off the track when we're sick of it, or tired of it, or exhausted, or fed up. We grow lazy. We don't hide your word in our heart. Forgive us, Lord. And there are many of us, Father, that would have to say, I didn't come here actually to be confronted with this, but Lord God, forgive me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. There is life after sin, and we thank you for it. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood, your life, poured out, given for us. You didn't abandon the ship. You stayed and died. Thank you. And Lord, I would just like to thank you for your blood shed for me. And I want to thank you for your word. I want to live in it. And I want my world to know, Lord. There's no other way, and no other road, no other path but the way everlasting. None worth it. Thank you for your present presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.